Thank you, Joey, and our team. Some great songs. It's always good to sing of the holiness of God, isn't it? So we appreciate your leadership as we've done that. Let me open us in a word of prayer. Father, we just come to you now. We thank you that, Lord, we've celebrated and acknowledged your holiness. And, Lord, that is a separateness that there is nothing that has ever existed or will exist that is like you, in that you are completely and totally holy and set apart. Father, that's why, as your people, we want to seek you. We want to know you. We want to know your ways, because we know that out of your holiness, there is nothing that you can do that has any sense of error or evil or wrongness to it. So, Lord, we come looking at your word to better understand just exactly who you are. And, Lord, it will always drive us to recognize that you are holy, that you are otherness, and that, Lord, we seek to know you more deeply and to live based on your commands, your direction, and the leadership of your Spirit. So that's our position tonight. You just guide this time. You open each one of our hearts and minds to hear your word, to understand, and, Lord, then be driven to be holy like you are. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. I wanted to take just a couple of minutes and kind of remind you guys where we are as in this transitional interim process. If y'all recall, last summer, end of June, the church decided to walk through this process. And the process was basically putting a pause on this normal routine of forming a search team and going out and immediately find a pastor. And the process that we were going to go through, we're going to look at five different things. We were going to do a focus of our heritage. We were going to do a focus of our mission, a focus of leadership, a focus of who we're connected to, and then a focus that would drive to close out this interim time. We did the heritage, and we did a whole bunch of stuff, and the summary of that heritage is God has worked at Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church has a history of God using his people to accomplish his purpose. Amen? Then when we went into the focus for mission, the transition team led us to understand that we've got a great commission. We already have a mission of the church, and that mission is that we join Jesus Christ, we join the work of the Spirit in convicting folks who become disciples, and then it's our role to help them become disciple makers. We have our logo, our mission statement of making disciples who make disciples. Then the third focus that we always intended and was part of this whole process was, then now that we know that God's been working, now that we know what his mission is, we need to assess our current leadership status to see if that is the best leadership model to be able to accomplish his mission of making disciples who make disciples. And of course, where do we go? We go to God's word. We go and we seek to say, is the current model of Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church for leadership, is that the model that is found in Scripture? If it is, great, then what do we need to do to tweak that model to be able to do the mission of making disciples who make disciples? I think, and again, y'all know that I've only been here a couple of years, so I don't have the history that many of you have, but in having conversations, most everybody would tell me and told me that especially over the last few years, we've had a difficulty in our leadership. Everybody shake their head? Is that a correct statement? So it made sense that as the team was looking at leadership, which again was the third focus point in this whole process, that they would begin to look and say, so what has been wrong with the leadership, especially over the last decade or so? Paul, Joey, and I, as we continue to meet during this time, we also assess that. And we've got two pastors who walked through a lot of those difficulties with that leadership. So we began to talk, we began to pray, we began to search, and I believe the Spirit led us to what we have been talking about, the biblical model that we find in Scripture of a plurality of elders and a plurality of deacons. I, being the staff person over the transitional time, and the Tim team, as a result of Joey, Paul, and I having these discussions, I took that to the Tim team and said, as we're exploring the leadership, and everybody recognizes that there's some difficulties here, this has not been a model that has worked, then let's take a look at this biblical model that we find in Timothy and Titus and see if this is a biblical model, number one, and if it is it a better model? Is the Spirit leading us to look at this model as the model for Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church to adopt? And so that started with that team mid, late November. I've put out copies of the book, Why Elders. That book was handed to the team and encouraged the team to begin reading that book and understanding it and going to God's Word. And honestly, as we walked through that, there were a lot of discussions from the team that kind of scratched their head. Some of those comments is, I can't believe that this is, and you know the team, I can't believe that this is the first time I've ever been introduced to this model of plurality of elders. And the more time we spent, they continued to study, they continued to pray, we continued to have discussions to a point where they decided that this is a biblical model, the biblical model that the church has in place from that apostolic age with the apostles, the 12 disciples, and Paul and Timothy and Titus and all of those folks whose role it was to establish the foundation of the church. So they're a little bit different than the church that came after that apostolic age. So as they continue to pray and study and read, as a whole, they believe that this is the biblical model and the model that is prescribed in Scripture for the church today. After they came to that point, then we knew, especially the way that we're structured right now, that we needed deacon involvement in that. And so Johnny met with the deacons and shared this information with the deacons. They received this book, Why Elders. There was discussion early on that first meeting. 2 weeks later, the team met again, and the discussion was held, and as a group, not everybody was on board, and I will admit that, but as a group, they decided that this is the biblical model and that the team should continue to pursue introducing this to the congregation. So that's what has happened. Now, as you can imagine, there's things in Scripture that is prescriptive, and it says take this step, and this step. But there's a lot of stuff in Scripture that just says, here's the principle. You just depend on the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. And as long as you follow the principles, then he'll tell you the right way to do it. So that's when the team, as well as the deacons, decided that they would then, in their groups, their sphere of influence within the congregation, would begin to introduce this to people, to the congregation, engage as much as they could in various smaller group conversations, because this is the kind of thing that one-on-one, two to three, four or five together is a much better way of having good, solid discussion where there's interchange and there's questions. So that was the plan for the team and the deacons. As they were meeting with different people, this would come up and it would be discussed. It would give more and more of the congregation an opportunity to engage, to ask questions about it. And then as we continued, we, Joey, Paul, and I, using the pulpit, would begin to introduce this also to the congregation and do that through preaching. And if you'll go back, you'll see that we've, first of all, what we had to do is we had to make sure that everyone understood our authority, our direction comes from the Bible. So we spent 2 weeks talking about the importance and significance of the Bible. Y'all remember those conversations? For some of you, it wasn't new information, but what we were trying to establish is we want to be biblical. Everything we do, we want to come from God's Word. We spent time talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. And Paul did an excellent job this morning reminding us that when it was time for Jesus to go to the cross, to be resurrected, and then to ascend to heaven, that wasn't just something that happened. That was planned by God before the world was, and the timing was perfect. And Paul reminded us this morning that Jesus told his 11, I must do this. His time, just like in the right time he came as a babe, in the right time he left to go to heaven and be with his Father. But he didn't leave us helpless. And he tells those disciples, it is better for you for me to do this than it is for me to stay with you. Some people would shoot me to say that, but that's what Jesus told his disciples. I go away, the Father is going to send the Spirit, and guess what? He's not going to be in D.C. and we're here. He's not going to be in Florida and we're here. The Holy Spirit is here right now. We are the church. We are the temple of God, because God indwells each and every one of us. Now, some people will say, well, all you have to do is go back to the Old Testament, and there are all kinds of leadership models there. This is not my sermon, by the way. But in the sermon tonight, we find that Jesus is our prophet, our high priest, and our king. Now, if you look back through the Old Testament, God always had leadership for his people. And usually it was an individual man. During the patriarchs, it was the father of that family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? They were the leaders. Out of Egypt, it was Moses. After Moses, it was Joshua. After Joshua, it was Judges. After Judges, it was Kings. And after Kings, or during Kings, it was prophets. Okay? We don't need a human prophet. We don't need a human priest. And we don't need a human king, because King Jesus fulfills all three of those roles. How does he lead us? Through the Holy Spirit. As we are indwelled, and as we're involved in his word, and as we're praying and we're seeking his direction, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, using his word, he's the one that guides us. We don't need a priest. We don't. Y'all understand that? Sometimes, and y'all are going to maybe stone me for this, sometimes we've not left our Catholic heritage to think that we have to go to some place and sit in a pew or in a chair in order to hear God's word. We don't need to do that. Matter of fact, James says, you don't need a teacher. Why? Because we got the work of the Holy Spirit living in us, who is teaching us and guiding us. I don't believe that we truly understand the power that Jesus has through the work in the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives, if we're willing to spend time in his, and I see your Bible open, that's why I keep pointing. If we spend time in his word, prayerfully, seeking to, and last Sunday, we talked about meditating on God's word. We've got to meditate on God's word. We can't just sit down and spend 5 minutes. Any time we spend in God's word is worth it. But if we think that we're going to understand, get to know Jesus and the Father the way we need to by spending 5 minutes in his word in the morning, we're missing it. We got to be students of God's word. That's how Jesus works through us. So, when we talk about this plurality of elders, and that the plurality of elders shares equally responsibility and accountability and authority, what we're saying and what that really means, passage this morning that Paul used in Peter, where Jesus is described as the chief shepherd, you can convert that to Jesus is our senior pastor. Shepherd, pastor, chief, senior. Jesus is our senior pastor. I'm telling you, would you rather have Jesus as a senior pastor or me as a senior pastor? Or any other man? Or any other woman? He is already our senior pastor who is guiding his church. And you read Acts and you see the miracles that was done through those apostles and those first disciples. It will blow your mind. It's the same Jesus, it's the same Father, and it's the same Holy Spirit that was working then that is working today. So, the biblical teaching on plurality of elders has so many huge benefits. And I'm encouraging you, I put some books out there, Why Elders, grab one. Please, please, if you're not going to read it, don't take it, okay? If you're going to read it, take it, read it, and then give it to a friend. Give it to somebody else in the congregation. Let's digest that book, okay? And we're continuing to teach, and we're continuing to help educate the congregation over this, and it's new. And I'm telling you, all you need to do, and I encourage you, go talk to the transition team. Ask a member of the transition team to share with you the struggle that they walk through setting aside this tradition that we have established in Southern Baptist churches of a single senior lead pastor. Let them share with you how God has brought them through processing that. And listen to them. Ask them. Ask two or three of them. And they'll be more than happy to share that with you. Same way with your deacons. Talk to a deacon. Let's have conversation about this. If you got questions, come talk to me if you got questions. If you're wondering, how does this work? I don't understand this. I've been in church pre-birth. I was in my mom's womb for 9 months and still in church. And that's what I've grown up with. So, but if we go to God's Word and if we really read it open-mindedly, I believe you'll come to the conclusion that this plurality of elders is the biblical prescribed model of leadership for the church. Y'all with me there? And again, please, there's no judgment here. Nobody's going to point a finger at you and say, well, you're not being biblical if you're not on board. That's not what this is about. What this is about is your team, your deacons, your pastors believe that this is a biblical approach to the leadership. And I can give you all kinds of scenarios where if this model had been at Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church, some of the struggles that it has experienced recently over the last decade or so wouldn't have occurred. Because of the inbuilt equal accountability that the pastor elders share with one another. Some of the things that have gone on that folks have told me about, I didn't experience them, a plurality of elders would have at least reduced it or even prevented it. Does that make sense? So, now, I'll do this briefly. Here's our passage. Let me read this passage and we'll walk through it. Before I read this passage, why did Paul write to Corinth? Why did Paul write to Timothy at Ephesus? Why did he write to the church at Philippi? What was one of the goals of Paul writing his epistles? The answer to that is in most cases, all except for Philippi, but in most cases, there were issues. There were problems, there were difficulties, and many of them dealt with doctrinal understanding, or there was false teachers, and in Timothy's case, it was false teachers from inside the church in Ephesus, but in some of those cases, it was the attack from outside the church that Paul was warning about. But what Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's telling him, you got some issues in Ephesus, and I'm giving you instruction on how to be able to help deal with those issues. So look at this passage, which is Timothy 3, 14 through 16. These things I write to you. Again, this is Paul writing to Timothy. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. We don't ever know if he really ever got to see Timothy personally. There's different ideas on that. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know, catch this, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So, Paul is writing Timothy, giving him instructions so that Timothy could lead and lead the leadership at Ephesus in knowing how to conduct themselves. This has two different points to it. One, to be able to conduct themselves organizationally, and the other one is instruction on individuals, how individuals ought to conduct themselves. Now, why do you say organizationally? Because part of the problem that they had, and we'll briefly look at that in just a minute, part of the problem that they had was a result of faulty leadership that was not educated, that did not know sound doctrines, that was not confronting falsehood that was going on. That's an organizational difficulty, which is why one of the things Paul does in this letter to Timothy is he lists the qualifications of the two offices of the church, the pastor-elder office and the office of deacons. So he is reinforcing to Timothy what these two offices are about, and he's giving qualifications for the men who fill those offices. Now, why is that important? Well, being able to teach. What does he mean by that? He means knowing God's word so well and knowing the truth that in his case, because Paul wrote this about 65 AD, that in his case, the teaching of the apostles that were permeating the church. So what he was saying is, your elder, pastor, leaders don't know doctrine well enough to stop false teaching before it ever gets started. So what they have done is they have let false teaching and false doctrine and idle conversation and the teaching of the law over the teaching of God, of Christ's grace and love, they've allowed that to enter into the congregation, and it's drawing folks away from the gospel. So he reminds the church at Ephesus, here's the two offices. They are in place to lead the congregation. They're in place to shepherd the congregation, to teach the congregation, and to equip the congregation. And oh, by the way, Timothy, they've not been doing a good job. So let me remind you what their qualifications are, and let's encourage them to step up and do what they're supposed to do as pastor, elders, and then as deacons. Does that make sense? So, those are the two conducts. One is organizational, the other is individual. And if you look at chapter 2, he instructs them that they ought to pray for all men. He gives instructions on how men and women ought to live and what their roles are in the church. So he's not, and then in chapter 3, that's when he deals with this organizational issue. But he's also dealing with the individual issues throughout this. Then, in verse 16, he says that conduct yourself in the house of God. What's the house of God? The church, okay? Which is the church of the living God. Where's Jesus? Is he in the grave? He's alive. We worship a living God. And as the temple of Christ, of God. We've replaced that old temple. It's one of the reasons that curtain was torn, several reasons. But we are the temple of God. We are the living church. As we come together and we're obedient and we conduct our lives in a way and in a manner that shows Jesus Christ, we are the living. And what Paul tells Timothy, that you are the pillar and the ground of truth. What truth do you think he's talking about? He's talking about the gospel truth, the truth that we find in scriptures. How do we know that? Because of verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Mystery was something that is being revealed that has been hidden before. So the gospel is revealed all through the New Testament. That's the mystery. So what does he say? 6 points here. Number one, God was manifested in the flesh. Here's the first three of these points is about the gospel. What does it mean God was manifested in the flesh? His incarnation. He came to earth, God in the form of Jesus, in the man God. So he came to earth, justified in the Spirit. What is that, being justified in the Spirit? When he went, I'm sorry? This is my beloved Son. And because he is his beloved Son, the ultimate indication of that was when he went to the cross, he was buried for 3 days, and then what happened? He was risen. That is the greatest indication of he being the Son of God in his deity. So we've got the incarnation, we've got the resurrection, and then third, seen by angels. After he left here, after he was risen, where did he go? He ascended to heaven. He'd been seen by angels. So this is the gospel. It's a brief gospel. Jesus, born of a virgin, incarnation, died on the cross, raised again, and has ascended to heaven. Now, that's the basis of the gospel. What do we do with that? What is the purpose of the church? Now that we know the gospel, we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. So the pillar and ground, the foundation of the truth comes through the temples, comes through us. So as we know the gospel, incarnation, resurrection, ascension, then what do we do with that? We preach it among the Gentiles. It's our purpose, our role to be a witness of the gospel. Okay? Believed in the world. And as we, the temple, those believers who are the living church of God, as we testify of the gospel message, people believe it. Make disciples who make disciples. That's what this is talking about. This is the purpose for Paul writing to Timothy. And then received up in glory. Oh man, that's going to be a glorious day, won't it? It's going to be a glorious day. So, Paul's writing. He's telling Timothy, you got some problems at Ephesus. But you know what? Our chief shepherd, our senior pastor, Jesus Christ, through the work of his Spirit, indwelling in the believers, the temples of the living God, I got it covered. I got it covered. And so these qualifications that Paul lists in chapter 3, and I've got a handout. I have been accused of killing trees because I love handouts. But this is a handout of the qualifications in both Timothy and Titus for pastor elders. And it's arranged in three categories. Did anyone pick these up outside? Okay. It's arranged in three categories: situational, family, and moral. Situational is, and I've defined that, it's the qualifications that relate to one's situation in life, revealing one's desire and ability to serve. Desire to serve, able to teach. By the way, that is the primary difference between a pastor elder office and the deacon office. There's no qualifications for deacons to be able to teach. That places this role of adhering to the doctrinal integrity of the local church right in the lap of the pastor teachers, not the deacons. And what, I know, I got to go. Not a recent convert, so that's a man who didn't get saved yesterday, but has lived a life and demonstrated through his life that he demonstrates these characteristics. Well thought out of by outsiders. Why is that important? What's the church's ultimate emphasis? Outside the walls, in Bristol. For who? Those folks who don't know Jesus, so that as we testify and present the gospel, they believe. That's the ultimate reason. Family. The husband of one wife. Manage his own household well, keeping his children. Verse 5 responds and says, if an elder, pastor elder, can't manage his, how in the world can he manage the church? Again, that gives us insight into the responsibility of this office of pastor elder. And then morals, above reproach, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not a drunkard, not violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Now, if you want a homework assignment, take verse, let me see where this is. It's chapter 6, verses 3 and 5. Read through that, and you'll read some of the difficulties that Paul was pointing out. And then take this list of morals and begin to juxtapose them. Matter of fact, let me do that for you. You can go back and read it. So here's 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. And where there is a moral qualification, I'm going to mention what that moral qualification is that would counter the immoral activity that Paul highlights. You with me? 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, a man above reproach. So a man above reproach who has nothing that someone can hold against them, doesn't mean he's sinless, because we know none of us are sinless, but his character, his attributes, his behavior, no one can come and point a finger and say, okay? So men above reproach are capable of dealing with this first issue that Paul, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, sober-minded. What sober-minded mean? Sober-minded is someone who knows who they are and who understands who they are, and they live based on who they understand they are in Jesus Christ. Okay? He is proud, knowing nothing. So somebody is proud is not sober-minded, is the point being made there. But is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, not quarrelsome. you get in the picture of what I'm talking about here? From which come envy. Self-control is how we can counter envy. Strife, not violent. reveling, not violent, evil suspicions, gentle. Sometimes the more gentle we are, the better we are able to not have wrong ideas about other people. Then verse 5, unless wrangling of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, self-control, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, not lovers of money. So the point being made here is these qualifications that Paul lists are not just things that are nice that he pulled out of the air and threw together and said, okay, here are the qualifications. He's teaching that those qualifications of a pastor elder and the qualifications of a deacon have a purpose in guiding folks of the temple into conduct that reflects living in Jesus Christ so that they can be witnesses of him and be out making disciples who make disciples. So there is a reason for each one of those qualifications to equip and bring in men who can lead the congregation to live out what they are, and that is the living temple of God. That makes sense? Okay. Like I said, that's enough for tonight. Again, seek out a team member. Seek out a deacon. Seek out me, Paul, Joey. Engage. If you're struggling, engage. First, we go into God's Word, okay? But then, if you need help, if you've got questions, ask. This is why on the 6th of April and the 13th of April, during this hour, we're going to pull everybody together. Tim, deacons, will make presentation, and then it's for you to ask questions. You can attend both of them, but the reason we're doing two is so that you got an option. And if you're tied up on the 6th, then make your calendar free on the 13th. We're trying to arrange this, Peggy, so that we can do this in the fellowship hall. So that would make it much tighter, and I mean, everybody's spread out here. You're not getting connections, so that's where we're really trying to hold these two sessions. So, I'm sorry? So, this is open dialogue. This is open discussion. So, ask your questions. You got a team, and you got deacons, and you got pastors who are more than welcome to engage you. Okay? No judgment. No condemnation if you have a different opinion. That's not what this is about. This is about looking at God's Word and understanding it. Okay? Now be prepared. If you ask, we're going to take you to God's Word. So be equipped. Be ready. Don't miss, this is all about the gospel. That's why Paul wrote Timothy, so that the living body of Christ would be better equipped, better informed, more doctrinally sound, that would then impact their living like Christ, their Christian conduct, so that they would be a witness and have an opportunity to share Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. It is gospel business. Father, we thank you that your word can be so clear. And we thank you that, Lord, you didn't leave us alone to figure this out on our own, but Father, you have indwelled us. You have equipped us with your Spirit that when we approach your word prayerfully, seeking his guidance with an open mind for him to be able to lead and guide, Lord, you will teach us. You will guide us. And that's what we're asking for. Lord, it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. If you'll stand.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for thee, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Sue is having a MRI on Friday.
Vicky, I'm sorry.
Vicky's having an MRI, and you're standing in for your niece who's had three surgeries. So.
Word, you know, that you're true. Things that you say, we can count on, we can take to the bank. Lord, one of those things is that we can always know that you are with us and you will walk with us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Lord, we're asking you to walk with Miss Vicky through this MRI. Lord, whatever they're looking to see, Lord, may it be clear. Lord, we're asking you ahead of time for this test to be of good result.
Yes.
Your word says, by your stripes we were healed, and we're believing you for that. Lord, I ask the same thing for Ms. Wendy, who's been through many, many surgeries. We ask, Lord, that you continue to guide her care team that's around her. Give them wisdom. They're treating her. Lord, we ask that you be with Debbie and Mark, Lord, as they are ministering to her. Lord, give them the words to say as they plant your word into their heart. Lord, we believe you for these things. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you all. Anything else? Joy, you got anything else? Okay. Thank you all. We'll continue praying. All right. Father, dismiss us. Lord, as we go out into your world, give us opportunities to be men and women of the living church of God, that are witnesses and open up opportunities for us to be able to share the gospel with those that we encounter. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.